My wife and I have a daughter. And for about the first 20 years of her life, she seemed to me to have two principal interests. One was academic. She was intensely a student. And the other was her Samoyed. It's a beautiful white dog that really climatically would do better here than in our tropical climate in Seattle. However, when she was about 20, one weekend she was invited to go up to Vancouver to a young people's weekend camp. And so on about Thursday, she cranked up her little old VW bug and went clattering off to the weekend camp. And it was p.m. of Monday when we heard the car clattering back into the yard, and her mother and I waited for her inside. And, of course, when she got in, we said, "Well, Linda, did you have a good weekend?" She said, "I sure did. I met the man I'm going to marry." Well, of course, I'm Dad, and I said, "And who is this clown?" Whereupon, her brown eyes flashed furiously, and she said, "Dad, you don't even know him, and you're starting to criticize him already." I said, "Well, do you love this man?" "Well, I soon will." Well, she's still married now to him 25 years later. She met the man she was going to marry. Child of God, you have met the man that you are going to marry. How much do you love him? How much are you willing to put on the line for your eternal bridegroom? I was just thinking as we sang that hymn, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through his promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Do you really believe that spiritually? You're going to put your hand in that nail-pierced hand, and he's going to say, "Come with me, my loved one. I want to show you all that I am and all that I have." You're going to be like him. In body, soul, and spirit, like him. All the glories that are his in heaven, you'll share. Aside from his divinity, he'll hold nothing back from you. He's not going to spend eternity rubbing your nose in the issue of how little you served him down here. That'll be done at the judgment seat of Christ. But after that, I believe, there is going to be another event in heaven where you and I will be, and it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It transforms a person, apparently, when they're getting ready to get married. After Linda made her announcement to us about this clown, her mother said to me a few days ago later, she said, "You know, I think it's real." She said, "All of a sudden, I catch her digging through my file of recipes." And she said, "You know, the little rascal is stealing the best of them." Said, "She must be figuring out getting married." She said, "She even asked me the other day to show her how to change the bag in the vacuum cleaner." She's like, "I could hardly believe it." She started to get interested in starches and in bleaches and all sorts of domestic things. Why? Yeah, they actually do. It happens, you know. They grow up and It's amazing what the transformation when they meet a man. You know, us guys do wonderful things for the girls we meet. I mean, they really come to the party when. Anyway, we better not get onto that too much. I'll get thrown out of here yet. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I'd like to begin reading with you a few things about that. We'll begin in 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 2. And we'll just read verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation or everlasting comfort. What a comfort this is. That we're going to be married to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Turn back, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. This has been referred to both in ministry and in prayer today, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, set you apart in your entirety. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now come back to the book of Revelation, please, chapter 19. I want to bring to your attention a rather curious statement there, but one that I think is very significant when we think about it. We'll come back to this a little bit, a few minutes from now, perhaps. Verse 7, Revelation 19 and 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now this is a startling statement. Look at this next statement. His wife hath made herself ready. Isn't that startling? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, and the Revised says, is the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, the righteous acts of the saints compose a garment of fine linen which the bride wears. The bride makes herself ready for the marriage. Are you getting ready for the marriage? My word, going back to my daughter again, and I shouldn't refer too much to this, but you know, the time came when the clown was no longer a clown. He was going to be the son-in-law. And he was hanging around and he was costing me more and more money. Because the getting ready of the bride was unbelievable in terms of a place and a bridal dress and the 40-some bridesmaids and all that they were going to wear. And on and on and on, and the checkbook disappeared into her mother's purse and I never saw it again, because all that was going on in the house was preparation of the bride for the marriage. And needless to say, the bride was looking forward to it. I mean, she was pawing the ground for the day. I wonder, are you getting ready, child of God, for your marriage to him? Are you looking forward to the day when you meet him? When you see those nail-pierced hands, and by the way, there's no scars in my Savior's hand. There's open wounds. He shed his blood for me. He stands in the midst of the throne in Revelation 5, a lamb as if freshly slain. But how shall I then know him amidst those courts above? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Thy wounds. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep, deep wounds will tell. The sacrifice that freed me from sin and death and hell. Do you look forward to seeing him? Do you look forward to that moment when he takes you by the hand and he leads you through the promised land? Are you ready? What kind of a garment are you putting on now in preparation for your wedding day? Come back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And I think you know the story well. I hope you do. I went to an assembly some time ago, preached on Genesis 24, and an elderly sister came to me afterwards and said, I've been in fellowship in this assembly for over 40 years, and I never heard that chapter read before. I just about keeled over. But we're going to read a little bit here toward the close of the chapter. Verse 57. And they, that's Rebekah's father, and Laban said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, be thou our sister. Thou art our sister. And be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the serpent took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, the Hai Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. Now in the Revised it says here, she took her veil and covered herself. She'd been given a garment. She'd been given a garment that had been given, put in the trust of the servant to take. It was one of Abraham's possessions. She'd been given that garment. It was going to be hers to wear, but now she's about to meet her bridegroom. If you picture this, well, I should finish. I'm always interrupting myself. She took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah. She became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is one of the wonderful, typical chapters of the Old Testament. The servant who reminds us of the Spirit of God had been sent by Abraham, who reminds us of God the Father, to get a bride for Isaac the son. And that's exactly the work that the Spirit of God is indulged in doing in the world today. On the day of grace, he's getting a bride for God's son. My word, what a wonder! Here is not the one who is no less than the God of heaven. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. All glory belongs to him. All judgment has been committed to him. Angels, principalities, and powers are subject unto him. And he wants a bride from among the sons of men? Yes, that's exactly what he wants. And you know something? That bride is going to be his prime possession for all eternity. Not some subservient. I mean, after all, you know, he's not marrying her caveman style. He's not dragging her into his cave and putting her to work for eternity. He's lifting her out of the mire of sin, out of the regions of earth, out of the darkness and decay of this damned and dying world, and taking her to heaven and making her his prized possession forever and forever. Here's the one who saw a treasure hid in the field, and for the joy of that treasure, he bought the field. He sold all that he had and he bought the field. There's another whack at any of you people who believe in Calvinism. He didn't just buy the treasure, he bought the field. But the treasure was the object. What a wonderful illustration. And not only that, but having bought her, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. You look at Calvary and all its suffering. You look at the horror of that tree. When God's eternal Son hung on that middle cross, he'd given up everything that he had. He that was rich became poor. And on that middle cross, dying in agony at the hands of men, though he was not murdered, he gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. Dying on that tree, crowned with a crown of thorns, even his garment taken from him, God's Son reckoned that it was worth it all in order to save you and me. He shall see of the travail of his soul be satisfied. What a wonder. Now in this chapter, in Genesis chapter 24, the servant does his job. Guided by the Spirit of God, guided by the Lord himself, he finds the bride, Rebecca, in all her purity, a young damsel, beautiful. You know, you better look out what you say about the Church of God. You know, you maybe look at the Church of God and you maybe criticize it. You say, oh, you know, like I heard somebody say a while back, you know, there's so many nuts in God's fruitcake, you know. They're just a bunch of nuts. You better look out. You know what? Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. It is the treasure that was in the field for which he sold his all. And you'd better be careful about criticizing his bride. He just may not like that too much. He loves his own. He loves those who are faithful to himself. And here is Rebecca in all her purity. And her father and her brother say to her, you ready to go? She says, I'll go. You've made that choice. Somewhere along the line, if you're saved, you made that choice. You said, I will go. There was a long camel ride ahead, wasn't there? You ever ridden a camel? And if you haven't, you're not missing much. They spit, they smell, they roll, they rumble, they burp, they do everything that is unacceptable in good society. And a camel ride can be a long, hot trip. She got on the camel to go and meet a man she had never met. And my friend, tonight you're on a camel ride. You're crossing the wilderness. You're on your way from where he found you, on your way from that point where you said, I will go. But there's a meeting ahead for you. There is a time coming just over the horizon, and as we said earlier today, we believe it's very soon, when you're going to meet the man who will be your eternal groom in heaven. What a beautiful picture it is as evening comes. And I think we're in the evening of the day of grace today. And Isaac is out in the field meditating. You know, I believe our Lord is meditating tonight. He wants you home. I quoted part of that hymn earlier today, "Midst the Darkness, Storm and Sorrow." In fact, I was at an assembly wedding a while back, and they had the reception in the basement of the building. So we all went down to the basement and food was served, and one of the elders got up to open the reception and he gave out that hymn, "Midst the Darkness, Storm and Sorrow." I thought it was a wonderful wedding hymn. "Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see." This actually happened. I went under the table. I mean, Edie was poking me and kicking me and saying, "Sit up," and I was dying. "Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see," and the bride smiling away. You know. Sorry. "Well, I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and gladness of the Father's home, He for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come." And Isaac is out in the field. He lifts up his eyes and there's camels coming. You know, he recognized those camels. He knew exactly what camels they were. I don't know how he knew, but lo, the camels were coming. And the servant gets off of his camel and he comes to Isaac and he reports to Isaac all that he'd done. But meantime, the bride has taken her veil and she's covered herself. In my mind's eye, I see the servant and Isaac standing talking man to man, but Isaac's looking over the servant's shoulder and he's trying to size up that being that's on the camel, but she's veiled herself. And all her beauty and all the wonders of what she would be as his bride for years and years to come was wrapped in that veil. And you know, child of God, all the beauty of what you're going to be for Him for all eternity, you're putting into that veil now. If we believe the Lord is coming, what persons ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, is your wedding garment being prepared? I wonder, is it soiled with hidden sin? Is your wedding garment dirtied with the rotten magazines or the dirty programs that you see on television? Or is it something that is pure? We are to be holy, holy before Him. Holy, holy, holy. What a challenging word. It's an uncompromising word. You know, the brother said earlier, I guess I speak out rather straightforward. But you know, there's a word I don't find in this book. It's maybe. You find maybe in the Bible? I don't. "I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee," maybe. Is that what he says? No. What he says to us is absolute, final, definite, and true. And he says to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He is going to present the church to himself glorious. We're going to read that if we get around to it in an hour or two. He's going to present the church to himself glorious, without spot or wrinkle. Now, if you don't keep that wedding garment clean now, He's going to clean it up at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? That's where the soil is going to get dealt with if you carry it with you. It's not a question of your salvation now. It's a question of your life. It's a question of your love for Christ. I do not believe that your obedience and your service to Christ is going to depend on what the elders tell you to do and not do. I don't believe it's going to depend on what I preach or I don't preach. I believe it's going to depend on your love for Christ. What you do, how you live, what you are as a Christian is going to depend on how much you love the Savior. I used to stand for years and years. I was one of the brethren in a big assembly in Seattle. It stood at the door on Sunday mornings to greet people as they came in. I was one of the two elders when I was home who was there. And the other fellow, he had a pet question which used to drive me nuts. People would come in that he'd never seen and he'd say, "Do you love the Lord?" I never heard a person say no. Not once. Never. It's a question that rolls off the lips of some so easily. Do you love the Lord? Hey, you show me by your life whether or not you love the Lord. And you show Him by your life whether or not you love the Lord. It's easy to love self. It's easy to love the world. It's easy to love the almighty dollar. Even if it's only a Canadian dollar, you can still love it. But it's not easy to love Christ for many of us. Now here she was. The camel ride has come to an end. Your camel ride's almost over. Isaac is in the field. The servant is giving a report to Isaac. And the time has come. What's to happen next? She alights off the camel. The ride is done. Oh, child of God, the trip may end tonight. Wouldn't that be nice? To go from here to glory in a moment. Your body transformed to the likeness of His glorious body. You never have a cold again. Never have to blow your nose again. Never need your specs again. Never ever shed a tear again. All memory of the failures of the past banished forever. Home, heaven, peace with Christ for eternity. Do you think on the camel ride? If you do, you'll reckon the ride was worth it. You'll look back on the years of His care and His keeping. Shall the memory be banished of His kindness and His care? As we crossed the desert, and I'm not putting this right, leaning on His everlasting arms, we'll never forget His kindness and His care. The moment had come, and Isaac met Rebekah, and he took her into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Oh, child of God, that's a little glimpse of what lies ahead for you. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now He's making a home for you. I mean, you know, when I found my bride, I had no home for her. In fact, she had an old battered Plymouth that was in pretty bad shape, but hers was better than mine. So I sold mine so I could buy the ring. We kept her car. I mean, we started out like a bag of sand. Nothing. But He has spent 2,000 years making a home for you. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? In order that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, child of God, He's prepared a place for you. You may say, oh, but nobody knows me. I'm a non-entity, you know. I can just barely make it to the meetings and back. And you probably think to yourself that you're going to have a basement apartment in heaven on 276th Street Southwest, where there's barely electric power that gets out that far. Is that what you think? No way. You're going to have a home, a mansion in glory, which your Lord has prepared for you. And it's going to be as close to Him as the abode of the Apostle Paul. I do not believe that Paul will be closer to Him than me. Not that I deserve to be as close. But I believe that Paul and I are both part of the bride of Christ. Both in one body. Both to share eternally the glories of our Savior without any discrimination between us whatsoever. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him. His that I am there. Oh, child of God, this is real. This is what's going to happen. Now come with me for a moment, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Because again, there is something here. I want to be very, very careful with this. And yet, it's Scripture. Verse 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the spiritual body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it, how? With the washing of water by the Word. Why should you stay in the Word? Why should you follow the Word of God? Why should you believe this book? It is this book that washes us. It is the reading for yourself of the Word of God that washes us and keeps us pure. Now, why does He do this? He does it, verse 27, that He might present the bride to Himself. I'm putting my own word in there, but the sense is right. A glorious, now if you're looking at the King James Version, the word church is italicized. Why? Because while she is the church here on earth, she is the bride in heaven. And as He presents it to Himself, it is glorious. It is that which reflects His ultimate glory. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now notice this verse carefully, and this is where I want to be careful. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Get a hold of that. Now, brothers and sisters, let's understand that despite everything that the world practices and teaches, marriage is for life. Marriage is one woman married to one man, abandoned to one another in absolute and lasting love, with fidelity of spirit and fidelity of body to each other. That is Christian marriage. What is it? It is not only the best institution on earth, despite the fact that I never get the checkbook. It is not only the best institution on earth. It is also a picture of Christ and His church. Your marriage, child of God, if it is what it ought to be, is a reflection of Christ and the church. Now, in that relationship, we read here that a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And then he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm not going to take it any further. I don't dare. Except to say, read what it says. And you will get, I believe, a conviction of the intimacy, the closeness that is going to exist between you and your heavenly bridegroom for all eternity. I honestly believe that our closeness to Him in heaven is going to be so close that absolutely nothing could ever come between my Savior and me to endless ages. That's a marvelous thing. You know, down here, even in the best of marriages, you know, us guys have to go the extra mile once in a while, don't we? You know, you got to take the garbage out whether you're dead tired or not. I mean, you got to do it. I have to take my wife fishing at least once a year, or I hear about it. You know? I mean, it's and who would ever want to go fishing, you know, just for the sake of anyway? But, you know, there are things we got to do that keep the relationship good. And fellas, if there's anybody here shopping for a bride tonight, you know, this is something you got to consider. I mean, you know, marry in the Lord, please. Find a good girl and then treat her like the absolute princess of your life. And love her. Love her with all overt intensity, and don't ever look at another woman again in a lustful way. And as you do this, you're a reflection of Christ and His church. You know something? In heaven, when He's got you and me to endless ages, He'll never want anything better. He'll never go looking again. He'll be eternally satisfied. He will be filled by us. He who fills everything. He's going to take us on a march through the glories of heaven. We're going to be infinite. We're not going to have any physical limitation anymore. This is marvelous. We'll be physical, yet with no physical limitation. We will, throughout endless ages, move, as it were, through the stars of heaven. The universe will be your playground, so to speak. Here on earth, there will be the earthly redeemed. By the way, God the Father has a bride as well. God the Father has an earthly bride. That bride is Israel. He has given to Israel a bill of divorcement at the present time because of her unfaithfulness to Him. But He's going to redeem Israel. And He's going to restore her as His wife for eternity, and you'll get this, one place you'll find this if you go reading for it, is in Hosea chapter 2. That's a good place to begin. And you'll find there that he is going to restore Israel to himself as his bride. And it will be Jehovah's earthly bride for eternity. And so that all the while that you and I are the heavenly bride of Christ in glory, or Israel, redeemed Israel, will be the earthly bride of Jehovah on earth. And you and I will have the heavenly precinct as our place of abode with Christ through endless ages. Never to lose our glory, never to be again soiled by sin, never again to disappoint him, will be with him and like him to endless ages. This is why he says, now be steadfast. Now's the time, as we come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in view of the glory that lies ahead, now because of what you're going to be and what you're going to have for all eternity, be steadfast. In other words, steady, straight, dependable, regular. You know, going back to my daughter again, once she found that fella, she never looked at anybody else. My son, I have a son too. And he got his eye on a girl when they were both quite young. And she too was in an assembly, and she was the daughter of an elder in an assembly. She had one big fault. She was a Canadian, but well, you're still awake, are you? But anyway, he really fell for this gal. And so I began to make it my practice that when I went preaching someplace, and particularly there are lots of assemblies out there, and I'd go to various places, and I would try to take Glenn along with me, even if the rest of the family weren't going. And on the way back, you know, maybe on Sunday night, I'd say, did you notice that brunette that was sitting in the third row? You know, and you know, did you notice? Did you get introduced to Brother Smythe? Do you know his daughters? And finally, he said to me, Dad, I know what you're doing. You're trying to get me to look at somebody other than the one I want to look at. Now, just cut it out. Because she's the only one I'm interested in. And lo and behold, he's married her. He never would deviate. His eye would never focus on anybody except that girl. And I admit, she was lovely. He made an excellent choice. I've got a lovely daughter-in-law. Lovely son-in-law, too. The clown turned out to be a pretty good guy. Is your eye focused on your bridegroom? Have you got a love affair going with him? Do you know what it is to worship him? Do you know what it is to come into his presence, particularly on Sunday morning, the time of remembrance, with your heart purged of everything except himself, and to come just thinking of him and ready to present to the Father the beauties of the Son? Did you know that's what worship is? Did you know that an unsaved soul can't do that? Did you know that you have a privilege that is above everything else when you worship him? It has been announced that tomorrow morning in this room, beginning at 9:45, a remembrance service will begin. Child of God, we hope you'll come. And we hope you'll come prepared in heart and mind to worship him. He's your bridegroom. He's your eternal lover. He's the one who loves you above all others. He's the one who longs to hear from you an expression of your love and appreciation for him. And you know, as you do that, you're the bride, making yourself ready. Wouldn't it be awful to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb and at that time worship Him for the first time? Wouldn't that be a disaster? It's, I believe, as you understand and enjoy something of worshiping Him down here, that you'll enjoy Him the more up there. Yes, the camel ride has its purpose. It's going to end in a meeting in the air when you meet and embrace your eternal bridegroom. The bride is now making herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you going to be there? Oh, I hope you are. The only ones who are going to be there are the ones whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got to be a born-again child of God, or you will not be in heaven, and you will not be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a time it's going to be. When earth is far behind us, when the shades of night are forever gone, and in the glories of heaven itself, surrounded by the wonders of our blessed Savior, we enter upon that heavenly bridal hall, and there, as a redeemed people, yep, going to meet you again, folks. I'll be there, you'll be there. We were singing earlier, when the roll is called up yonder, I don't think there's going to be a roll call, but there is going to be the Lamb's Book of Life. I love to sing that hymn this way: when the saints are gathered yonder, I'll be there. We'll see you again. Now, I'll be a better guy then. I'll be in better shape.